If you have your Bibles, turn with me again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and again, we're in this beautiful little section, verses 16, 17, and 18. Last week we dealt with the section as a whole, but also we looked at rejoice always. And this morning we want to focus our attention on verses 17 and 18. But we'll begin reading in verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Let's pray together. Father, oh that we might become men and women, boys and girls who know how to pray and give thanks, because that's your will for us. Help us to understand a little bit more about these verses that are in front of us, that we might truly grasp what they mean for us. May Jesus Himself be exalted as we think on His Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every Christian prays, but not everyone who prays is a Christian. Every Christian gives thanks, but not everyone who gives thanks is a Christian. In fact, a Christian prays simply because they are Christians. A Christian gives thanks to the Lord simply because they are a Christian. Praying and giving thanks are two fundamental issues or parts to what it means to a relationship with God. In fact, according to the Bible, praying and giving thanks is an act of worship. And this morning, as we have come here, we have prayed and we have thanked God, and in doing so, we have expressed worship to God. And this is an important part and an important point to make and to think about, that every time you pray and every time you give thanks, you are engaging in worshiping God because you are coming to God. You are seeking God. You are approaching God. And we come to God praying and we come to God giving thanks. So it is an essential feature, at least both of those are essential features of what it means to worship. And, of course, what it means to be a Christian. Christians pray. Christians thank God. And these are essential items and things for us. The Bible says that the fruit of our lips is a sacrifice of praise. That every time you open your mouth, for instance, here this morning, what you say, what you offer to God in singing, in praise, is actually a sacrifice of praise. The Bible talks about a sacrifice of thanksgiving. So when we pray, not only as a congregation, but when you pray as an individual Christian, you are coming to God because you believe you must do so. In fact, these texts tell us that it's the will of God to do so. It's God's will to rejoice, it's God's will to pray, it's God's will to give thanks. It's all in Jesus, because the text says, in Christ Jesus, for us, the will of God for us. So with our mouths, we pray and we thank God. You know, our mouths and our lips and our tongues are remarkable things. The Bible says that with our tongues, we bless God as our Father, and we curse man at the same time. So on the one hand, you're talking about worshiping God, and on the other, you're denouncing your fellow man, your neighbor, your enemy, whoever it is. We bless God and we curse men, as James puts it. It ought not to be so, he says. In fact, when we speak with our lips, let our yes be yes and our no be no. Let there be no equivocation, but say what you mean and mean what you say. And there is truth to that when you talk about the subject of praying and the subject of thanksgiving. Don't be a false prayer. Don't be a false giver of thanks. When you really pray and you really give thanks, let it be true prayer and true thanksgiving. And when we do that, of course, we worship God. That's a frightening thing to think about, that we can worship God and offer to Him the fruit of our lips and praise Him and exalt Him, and yet from our mouths destructive words can come, hurtful words at the same time. When we talk about praying, because Paul says pray unceasingly, praying is always twofold. There is an inward communication that you can have with God, silent. Just you and God, quiet. You don't even have to speak the words because God knows what's on your heart and in your mind. He knows words before they're even on our tongues. So there is an aspect of praying that is silent communication with God. It's an inward communing with God. We pray inwardly. But there is also, as we have done this morning, outward praying. Public prayer, as much as private prayer. When we actually do utter verbal words and say them and speak to God and expect that when we speak to God, God hears us. Now, God doesn't just hear you because you say the words out loud. You don't have to say anything. God hears you. So there are these aspects to prayer, to our prayer lives, where it is an inward focus and also an outward focus. The one is silent, but yet very real. The other is outward, but also just as real. And God hears you when you utter a silent prayer or whether you speak verbally in words to Him. But the question we ask ourselves often when we come to this great subject of prayer, we can never exhaust it. I certainly will never exhaust it this morning. But what is prayer? I mean, what is praying? It's a great thing to think about. How do we define it? I've always liked John Bunyan's definition of prayer. It's quite comprehensive, but this is what he says. He says that prayer is the sincere, sensible, affectionate outpouring of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and the assistance of God the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to His word for the good of the believer and the church with submission in faith to the will of God. That's quite a comprehensive definition of what prayer is, but it's a good one. The Westminster Shorter Catechism or any of the good catechisms say that prayer is an offering up of our desires to God by the assistance of the Holy Spirit for things agreeable to His will in the name of Christ, believing with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That's also pretty good, isn't it? I like that. Calvin says that when we pray to the Lord, we call upon God's providence, we call upon God's power, and we call upon God's presence. And he says the result of the providence and the power and the presence of God when you pray to God is that you get God's peace. I like that. Because I can come to God many times with many troubles. My heart can be troubled. I've got many things that I'm thinking about. I'm worried about certain things. But when I go to God and I talk to God about those things and I seek to listen to what God has to say and I fix my attention on Him, on God, I find that my troubles diminish and my anxieties lessen and the peace of God comes upon us. In fact, the Scriptures teach us that very procedure, that very result as a result of praying to God. If you look at your bulletins, you'll notice on the back of them this morning that I included from the Westminster Larger Catechism. Just two of the questions. There's quite a large section on prayer. But question 84, back of your bulletin, says, for what things are we to pray? I mean, that's a good thing to ask. I mean, what should I pray about? Well, look what the text, look what the catechism says. We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own and others' good, but not for anything unlawful. In other words, not for anything that doesn't or that isn't the will of God. You'll notice in our text in 1 Thessalonians that when we pray, it's to be God's will. And so anything unlawful is not God's will. So don't pray about those things. Don't ask God to do something that is unlawful. Notice question 185. How are we to pray? Which is a very good question also. And it says we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding and faith and sincerity and fervency, love and perseverance, waiting upon God with humble submission to His will. So what is prayer in its most basic, simplest form? I like to think of it this way. It is responding to God. It is a response to God. I mean, when you thank God, are you not responding to God for something? Whatever God has done for you, whatever blessings you are enjoying, when you give thanks to God, you are offering a response to God. And of course, thanking God is one form of praying. So these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5 cover this whole subject of praying. Prayer, for instance, can be in general or specifics. Thanking God can be general. You just thank Him for everything, which you should. But then you thank Him for those little details, those little things that mean so much to you that have come to you from God. So in particular, you give thanks to God. So we thank God generally and we thank God specifically. And we do that when we pray. And we do that when we thank God. There are many forms of prayer, aren't there? Confessing your sin is a form of prayer. You tell God that you have sinned. You are praying to God. Not only confessing sin, but exalting God when you tell God that He is glorious and that He is great, and you talk about His characteristics and His attributes. You exalt God. That's a form of prayer. And we pray when we pray for others, when we intercede for others, intercession. Pray for their salvation. Pray that God would bless them. Pray that God would help them. We intercede. We put ourselves between God and the other person, as it were, and we pray for them. And God hears those intercessions. Those are some types of prayer. There are many others, of course. Supplications. Imprecations. We find that in the Old Testament. Intercessions, petitions, requests. All of these are forms of praying. Types of praying. Thanksgiving is a form of praying. And simple prayer, telling God, speaking to God, is praying. It's not just necessarily a response, but it is always, always prayer and thanksgiving is to be given to God. Not any God, but the one true God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And whenever you read definitions of what prayer is, they always talk about we are to pray in Jesus' name. Sometimes I hear people pray and they never say in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just like they hit the end and stop. Amen. But every prayer is to be prayed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for one simple reason. It is Christ who stands before the Father for us. So when you go to God, don't just end your prayer. Don't just say, God, do this for me and that for me and thank you for this and thank you for that. Amen. No, talk about the fact that first of all, you approach God through and in Jesus and on His merits. And secondly, when you conclude your prayer, you are asking for all of those things in His name. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it for you, Jesus says. If you don't ask in His name, who's to say He's going to do it? We ask for things agreeable in the name of Jesus. This is the will of God for you, that you pray always, that you give thanks in all circumstances in Christ Jesus. It's the will of God in Christ for you. So let's not neglect that when we pray. To come in Jesus' name, we address God. Now you will notice in verse 17, prayer is addressed generally. And verse 18, in particular, thanksgiving is talked about. So Paul says, rejoice always, verse 16, pray without ceasing, generally. You should always be praying, is what he's saying. And then particularly, you give thanks in all circumstances. I think the King James says, in everything or for everything. Both verses, I want you to notice, like verse 16, verse 17 begins with the adverb. So verse 17 doesn't start with pray unceasingly, it starts with unceasingly pray. And verse 18 starts with the preposition plus the adjective, in all circumstances, in everything. So what Paul is saying is, in everything you should be giving thanks. And the same for rejoicing always, it's always rejoice. So these little things are important in the text. And Paul puts them there for a reason. He puts the adverbs at the front because he wants to lay stress on the verb, on the doing. He wants to stress what your prayer should be like, how it should be, in what way. Always praying, unceasingly praying. That's where the stress is. And just in case you cannot thank God for a particular circumstance, he just eliminates that by starting up front, in everything, in all circumstances, give thanks to God. So the stress in the sentence, because the adverbs and the prepositions are there up front, lay the burden on the actual doing, on the rejoicing, on the praying, on the giving of thanks. And Paul does that, of course, for a reason, that you might know that you should always be rejoicing and always be praying and giving thanks in every situation and every circumstance. Let me remind you also that verse 16, verse 17, verse 18 are commands, not options. Paul is not saying rejoice when you feel like it, or well, perhaps you should rejoice. Might be a good idea. I mean, rejoicing's a good thing. Or pray. Praying's a good thing. So think about it. That's not what he says. He says rejoice. He says pray. These are commands. Give thanks. And you'll notice he stresses those commands by adding in verse 18, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, you may notice, and I don't know if your Bibles have it, but at the end of at the end of the section, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, there's a colon or a semicolon. You see that? That semicolon or colon exists in the Greek text. What does it mean? It means that you should take verse 16, verse 17, and verse 18. Those three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, those three things you take as being the will of God, for this is, verse 18, the second part, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It's not the will of God only to give thanks in all circumstances, and rejoicing and prayer is left off as an option. No. Rejoicing, praying, and thanking God are all commands, and they are all the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So Paul has, in a nutshell, as it were, as it is, defined for us what the will of God is for your life. Now, of course, there are many scriptures that talk about God's will, but here's a big one. Three things. Are you rejoicing? Are you praying? Are you thanking God? And the answer to that is you must rejoice, you must pray, and you must thank God, because that's God's will for you in Christ. So the question I'd like to ask this morning when I look at this is, what does this mean then to pray always? And what does it mean to give thanks in all or every circumstance? I mean, what does that look like in the life of a Christian? Look at yourself. I look at myself. Am I rejoicing? Am I praying? Am I giving thanks? And you say to yourself, well, yes, I do that, but the real question is, do you always rejoice? And do you unceasingly pray? And do you, in every circumstance that you are in, give thanks to God? That's the issue. That's what Paul says we must do, and that's how we must live. So every Christian must be like this. Now, I think Paul is speaking of the general tenor of your life. In other words, when we talk amongst ourselves, I should notice and you should notice of me that generally speaking, that man, that woman, that brother, that sister is a happy Christian, is a praying Christian, is a thanking God kind of Christian. That when they experience the disasters that come in this life, they actually say, thank you, Lord, for the trouble. Thank you, Lord, for the suffering. Thank you, Lord, for the affliction. Thank you for the problem. They don't say, I've got a big problem, and I don't know if God can help me, which we often think. The general tenor of your life. The ups, the downs, rejoicing, praying, thanking God. The shattering troubles of life, rejoicing, praying, thanking God. Apply it to yourselves. What praying unceasingly is not. So I want to give you what it is not. It does not mean to pray unceasingly or constantly, which is the word also. It does not mean that you have to lock yourself away and get down on your knees permanently and pray always on your knees all the time, all the day, all the night. I mean, Daniel prayed 3 times. We know that consistently, right? That was his practice. But I reckon Daniel was praying always, serving Nebuchadnezzar. But he always set aside those 3 times. Praying unceasingly is not locking yourself in your closet. You must lock yourself in your closet, but not always. It'll be a short-lived prayer life, I can tell you. You'll be starving. You'll want something to drink. So praying always, unceasingly, doesn't mean that kind of thing. It is simply a reference to the general tenor of your life. You are always praying. You are always thinking about your relationship with God. I mean, Nehemiah was in that kind of frame of mind, wasn't he? I mean, his brother came back from visiting Jerusalem and said, the city's in trouble. The walls are broken down. The gates are not hung. I mean, the enemies of God are there. You know, Nehemiah was sorrowful. He was distressed by that news. And of course, it was his business to drink the wine that the cup had. I mean, that the king had. So he would taste the wine and then give it to the king. It's okay for you to drink, my lord. That kind of stuff. He was the taster. Cupbearer to the king. And one day he didn't look so happy. And the king said to him, Nehemiah, why are you like this? What is this? This is sorrow of heart. What is this? And the Bible says that Nehemiah prayed to the Lord. Well, he didn't utter verbal words in front of the king. It went straight from his heart that he might have the right words to say to the king in that very instance. What was required? And he was able to do that. He told him, my city lies in ruins. The walls are broken down. The gates are in disrepair. What do you need? Answer from God, right? What do you need? I'll give it all to you. Tell me how long you'll be away. Well, he's away for 12 years the first time. What do you need? You've got it all. That's an answer to prayer, isn't it? That's living in the spirit of prayer. That's living in the framework of your life as a life, a man, a woman of prayer. Last week we said that we are to always rejoice because, first of all, of Jesus and His salvation, right? That's big, isn't it? I mean, why are you a happy Christian? Because of Christ and because of what He has done. Notice verse 18 just stresses that it's the will of God for you in Christ. It's in Christ. Everything here is connected to Christ. So the ground of my joy, the foundation, the basis of my rejoicing, of my praying, of my giving thanks is Jesus Christ. It's God's will in Christ. So Christ Himself and all that He has provided for us and done for us is the very fabric, the very foundation for why I go to God. Because of Jesus. You often hear people talk about praying to God, but they have no understanding of Christ. God is some generic God. They may have certain concepts of God that they've learned in perhaps Sunday school as a child, but the real understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as you find in Scripture, is foreign to them. So they speak generically of God. Well, of course I love God. Of course I know God. But they have no comprehension of a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and what that means. So when they pray or think they pray, what are they saying? And the foundation for prayer and the foundation for being a thankful person and giving thanks in all of life is Christ, first and foremost. So God expects me to be a happy person, a rejoicing person in Christ for what He has done. God expects me to be a praying person. He knows I must come to Him and seek Him and talk to Him. God expects me to be a thankful person because He has provided me with everything I need. Everything I need for those disastrous times and for those good times. So God expects us to be like that. How can it be otherwise for a believer? So praying to the Lord is seeking the resources that only belong and come from God to meet our needs. Resources that are beyond you, that are outside of you, that you have no recourse to. Now you know, sometimes we like to do things in our own power and our own strength only to have them collapse at our feet. We are to do everything in His power and in His strength. So prayer always reminds us of our helplessness and of our dependence. Everything I need, everything you need is to be found in Christ. You want to be a better prayer? Tell Jesus. You want to thank God in every circumstance? Tell Christ. You want to be a happy, rejoicing Christian? Talk to Christ about it. That He might make you like that, make me like that. So why do we pray to God? We pray to God because we know that only God is able to do what we are asking Him to do. It's beyond our power. And so prayer is simply a reliance on God, is it not? And I think this is the first lesson any of us must learn with regard to prayer. We depend on God only and we rely on the Lord alone. So why must I pray? Because I need to. I need to pray. I depend on God. I depend on Christ. I rely on God. I rely on Christ. You remember how Asaph, I think it's Asaph in Psalm 73, isn't it, said, "Whom have I in heaven but You?" Oh, there's lots of things happening in heaven. The angels are there. The four living creatures are there. I mean, there's just incredible praise that is happening in heaven. But whom have I in heaven but You? Only You. The only one that matters in heaven for my life is God. The Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. To whom have you in heaven but God? So the first lesson is dependence. I need God. That's a big lesson to learn. Second lesson to learn is that there are rules to praying. Even the disciples recognized, "Lord, teach us to pray." There are rules to prayer. Good rules. Beneficial rules, rules that are helpful, rules that, by the way, are expressed everywhere and virtually always in Scripture. The first rule, number one, is reverence. Oh, if there's anything lacking today in the Christian church and the Christian experience, so-called, is this reverence for God. If you want to come to God and pray to God, your mind and your heart must be right or in the right way. You know, there are two dangers to reverence. There is what I call being formal. You are legalistic. This is the only way to pray. This is how we must pray. Formal. Formalism kills, deadens the life. Second danger, of course, is being casual. It leads to license. You become flippant and cavalier with God, demanding of God. It's a big danger too. So don't be too formal. Don't be casual. I mean, the Pharisees thought that when they prayed to God, they would be heard for their many words. And the Gentiles, the same. Just nattering to God. Not thinking, not paying attention to who God was. You see, to be casual or to be flippant or cavalier with God is to reduce God down to your level. You can never reduce God. Did you know the amazing thing about being a Christian is that God is in the business of raising you up to be like Christ? But don't you dare, and don't I dare, bring God down to my level and treat Him like I treat my friends. Don't be casual. So I must ask God for the right mind, for the right heart, because the right attitude leads to the right approach of God. If my heart is right, when I come to God, I will come in the right way. So being reverent in prayer will guard you against being bad or ill-disciplined and irreverent. You know, prayer is hard work, isn't it? I don't know if you've discovered that. If you're serious about prayer, prayer is brutal work. Prayer can be bone-crushing work. And sometimes we're lazy and just not disciplined spiritually enough as we should be to pray. And frankly, if we become ill-disciplined, we become irreverent because we are not thinking carefully about God. You see, when I pray, I must think about what I'm saying to God. I must pay attention to my words. When I pray, if I think carefully about my words, I will be prevented from having a low view of God, being casual. So prayer is hard work. There's no question about it. So first rule, be reverent. Second rule, you must have a true sense of your need along with repentance. I mean, why are you coming to God? What are you asking God for? What are you praying to God about? You're coming because you have a need. Don't divorce that need in presenting it to God from a humble, broken spirit. Those are the sacrifices that God receives and that God hears. I've discovered that my sins are always a trouble when I pray. Don't you find that? If it's not one thing that jumps into your mind, it's another thing that jumps into your mind. And some things can be frightfully sinful to just take you away. One of the tragedies we have in our time, which is so oriented socially, right, is that we would much rather watch a movie or spend time on YouTube or engage with Facebook. Find out what's happening in my world or their world. Tapping into Google all the time. I mean, these things dominate our culture, dominate our world. They are going to increasingly become more and more so. You're not going to see the eradication of them. You're going to see the proliferation of them. An intensifying of social media in such a way that it'll be beyond us. Now, I'm not saying that all of those things are wrong, but I am just simply recognizing that there is a danger associated with those things if I want to be a man, if you want to be a man or a woman of prayer. Because prayer requires time. Private time. Shut away time. Careful time, where I'm thinking about what I'm saying to God. And unceasing prayer means that I am always reminded of how much I need God and of how far short I really find myself every day. Because that intrudes and that intrudes, and what about that and what about that? So, expressing my needs with humility of mind, a repentant heart, a repentant mind. Third rule, You have to give up confidence in yourself. And you have to seek God's pardon always in Jesus. Now, you know, the best way I can think about this is, if I were to come to you as a fellow believer and I were to congratulate you for your faith or your works that I see that you're doing, you know, you're doing great. You're wonderful. What you're doing is just incredible. Do you know what I do when I do that? I deprive God of His glory because I'm saying it's you. It's you who have done this. Not only that, but I give you the cause to celebrate. I'm smart enough to realize that when we receive praise, we love it. That when somebody praises us, we think we're better than we really are. And do you know what that also does? It deprives you, the person receiving the praise, of the opportunity of giving that praise to God. Be careful who you congratulate. Be careful what you celebrate. And I'm not saying we should not recognize in others what they are doing, but we should say, thank God for what you did. Praise the Lord that that was done. Not, you did a great thing. Not that. But God did a great thing. I can show you this, by the way, right here in 1 Thessalonians. Go back to chapter 1. Look at verse 2 and 3 of chapter 1. You want an example of unceasing prayer? Right, verse 2, chapter 1. We give thanks to God always. There you go, right? We give thanks to God always for all of you. And I assume Paul names them, those Thessalonians. He knows them. We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. How's that for an unceasing prayer life? There it is. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And what is it that I thank God about? Look at verse 3. Remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So when I go to God, I thank God for your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. Because, you know why Paul says this? Because your faith and your love and your hope, which are in Christ Jesus, are not from you, but are from God. And they're from God the Father, particularly in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I constantly remember you to God like that. Oh, I mean, that's a prayer life, right? Always praying for you. Constantly mentioning you. I confess to you sometimes I forget to pray for you. By name. I'm not talking generally. I'm talking by name. I confess I sometimes forget to pray for you. God forgive me for that. But not Paul. Not Paul. So he thanks God for the Thessalonians. He doesn't exalt the Thessalonians. He thanks God for what God has done in their lives. The source of all that they have achieved is God. And God only. And not them. So the third rule, give up confidence in yourself. Fourth rule, pray with expectancy. I mean, what's the point of coming to God, asking God for certain things, and then you don't expect God to answer you? So pray with expectancy. I mean, unceasing prayer is a constant reminder of hope. Of hoping in God. So we can be confident in God because only God can do what you are asking Him to do. You want to see loved ones saved? Only God can save them. But do you expect God to save them? See, that's the issue. Oh, I know God can save them, but do you actually believe and hope with expectancy that God will save them? Whatever you ask in my name, believing, I will do it for you, Jesus says. Great danger facing us is that we just don't believe God anymore. We talk about God, we talk about praying. We talk about these things, but do we really expect God to do what we actually ask Him? That's what a real prayer life is about. That's why the Bible says if you're going to ask God for anything, ask it in faith. Right? Believing. Jesus said in Mark 11:24, He says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, it will be yours." You say, those are nice words. Oh yes, they are. They're glorious words. But do you believe them? Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours." In other words, believe God when you pray. Jesus said this to His disciples in John 15, verse 7. "If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you." How's that? If My words are in you and you are in Me, if you're a believer, then you ask whatever you want in My name, I'll do it for you. Oh, beautiful words, but do you really believe that? You see, prayer is not wishful thinking or wishful hoping. You know, well, I'll ask God, but I don't really expect God to do this for me because this is big. Okay, this is big. He'll do it for that other person because they're more holy than I, but I'll ask Him anyway, but I don't really expect Him to listen to me or to do what I ask. Do you know what that is? That's unbelief. Whatever is not of faith is sin. So what do you believe when you pray? See, I believe when we think like this, it'll revolutionize our prayer life. It'll revolutionize thanking God. Now, I know there's no such thing for me, for you, as perfect praying. I wish there was, right? But I know from personal experience and I know human nature, none of us are perfect prayers. In fact, only perfect prayer is offered by the Lord Jesus Christ, or was in His life, and certainly in His intercession for us. There's no such thing as perfect praying, but let me tell you this, God hears the feeblest cry. God hears the unspoken request, born out of fragile, painful experience. God hears it. In fact, His ear is so powerfully attuned to that because He knows how weak we really are. So He's listening. Your weakness and your frailty does not diminish the power of praying. Thank God, right? Didn't the tax collector utter simple words, but sincere words? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He didn't go on and on and on like the Pharisee over there who told God everything that he did. "I thank you, God, that I'm not like that man. I do this, 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 and I don't do this, this, and this." But this tax collector didn't do that at all. "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And as John Bunyan says, prayer is a sensible, sincere offering up of our desires to God. What did he desire? "Be merciful to me, a sinner." Jesus said, that man went home justified, right with God. You know, the Bible's full of examples, isn't it, of those who prayed. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Rebecca, Moses, Joshua, Naomi, Hannah, Samuel, Elijah. Oh, Elijah's big, right? New Testament tells us he's the man of prayer. Elisha, huge on prayer, always talking to God. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the prophets. And how about that fellow, Jonah? Oh, he prayed. You better believe he prayed. Seaweed was twisted around his head. He had sunk to the depths of the ocean in the belly of the fish. Life is over. He called out to God. Do you know what the final confession of Jonah is from the whale's belly? Salvation is of Yahweh. It's God who saves. It's God who must save me. Sure enough, vomited him up onto the dry land. Oh, do you think Jonah was different after that experience? He was. Still had some lessons to learn, right? Even in Nineveh. But he went. You see, all of these people prayed. David, Solomon, they all prayed in different circumstances and for different things. And God heard them. Jesus is the supreme example of praying, isn't he? Spent all night on a mountain praying. Not just once, but many times. Always praying. And he taught his disciples to pray. And when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he taught them how to pray. You talk to God first. You give him reverence. You honor him. Hallowed be your name. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then you talk about yourself, but only after you've talked about God. So when you've told God, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, then ask God for your daily bread, then ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask God to keep you from temptation. Only after you've acknowledged God. So Jesus taught his disciples. You know, there's a very beautiful verse regarding the conversion of Saul of Tarsus in Acts, when God spoke to Ananias. You remember Ananias? I want you to go and find this fellow, Saul of Tarsus. Whoa, what are you talking about, God? I know this man. This is what God said, or the Lord Jesus said to him. Rise, go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. Don't you love those words? I mean, what is Saul of Tarsus doing? He is praying. And I bet you from the moment he found out it was Jesus, struck him down, he was praying, 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 praying until God sent Ananias. According to Scripture, Jesus intercedes for us right now in the presence of the Father. According to Scripture, God the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Romans 26:27. The Spirit likewise helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So praying without ceasing is always having this expectancy from God, of approaching God anytime, anywhere. Not only my hope in God, but help from God. So we know as Christians that we can always call upon God. In fact, we must carry that conviction with us when we go to our work, when we raise our children, whatever it is. Pray without ceasing. Always be like this. Okay, finally, I'm nearly done. Verse 18, thanking God. Thanking God is part of praying. I mean, you have many things to be thankful for, don't you? Are you not thankful for the clothes that you wear this morning? In fact, I'm very thankful for the clothes you're wearing this morning. Right? Just a basic thing. I'm thankful for the food that I ate this morning. Thankful for so many things, right? Praying is essential to the Christian because it is his lifeline, a direct line to God. But let me say this, if that is what prayer is, a direct line to God, constant communication anywhere, anytime to God, thanksgiving is at the very core of what it means to be a Christian. Show me the thankful person, not someone who says they're a Christian but is very unthankful. Are you an unthankful person? Or are you a thankful person? You see, what drives us to pray is often the compelling motivation to just say, thank you, Lord. Don't we sing that? I think it's number 513, I think. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for what? Making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me this great salvation, so rich and so free. What is that? Thank you, Lord, thanking God. Simple things. Thanking God for everything. Thanking God in everything. I thank Him for my food. I thank Him for my home. I thank Him for my children, my grandchildren. Those are just the basic things of life that surround me every day. Thank you, Lord, for them all. But we ought to thank God for all of those and much, much more because of Christ. We ought to thank God for each other. Constantly. You see, the Scriptures always connect praying with thanksgiving, with always giving thanks. So listen, Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Do you know what the result of that is in Philippians chapter 4? Verse 7 is this. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your minds and hearts in Christ Jesus. So what is the result of by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, in everything making my request known to God, the result is the peace of God. So if you come to God and you're not thankful, don't expect to be peaceful. Because thanksgiving to God results and brings the peace of God. No more anxiety, just the peace that comes from God, which surpasses our understanding and comprehension. So our memory verse, Colossians 4:2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it, paying attention, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Or how about Ephesians 5:20, give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks always and for everything. So brothers and sisters, the thankful person is a praying person. And the praying person is a thankful person. And the more thankful I am, the more I will seek God. So are you always praying? Is that your attitude? And are you always giving thanks? How's your gratitude? What is your attitude like towards God? And what is your gratitude like towards God? You see, in the midst of your busy life, stop. Stop. And talk to God and seek God and thank God for who He is and for what He's doing in your life. That as He takes you through circumstances that you hate, perhaps, on one level, thank Him for them because He's refining you and bringing you to the likeness of Jesus. And you can't do that without Him. Or to face every circumstance giving thanks to God for us, for it. That's God's will for your life in Christ. Don't you want to be a better prayer? I do. Don't you want to be a better thankful kind of person? I do. Did you know that all of heaven's resources are in Jesus? You have access to them. Down here on earth, you don't have access to secret files that the government has or the Secret Service has. You don't have access to that. You have to get clearance. And frankly, none of us have got clearance. It doesn't matter. I've got clearance somewhere else, above, right? Far beyond that, direct access to Jesus, who sits at the Father's right hand, exalted. You ask me anything in my name. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask it. I'll do it for you. Believe it. And I'm not talking about some charismatic, motivational, psychological faith, word, faith connection. I'm just talking about obedience. That's all. Rejoice because God commands me. Pray because God commands me. Give thanks to God because God commands me. So by praying, we always acknowledge that we depend on God. And by thanksgiving, you show you acknowledge God. So have the right attitude. Be reverent. Have the right approach. Be repentant. Hope in God. Be reliant. And give God all the glory. So prayer, praying unceasingly and giving thanks in all circumstances will bring the peace of God into our lives and will give God all the glory. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your word. Help us, we pray, to be this kind of person, always praying and always giving thanks. And we thank you, Father, that we, as believers in Jesus, have been called to do this because of what Jesus did for us at the cross. He died for us. How can we ever stop thanking you for that? So we thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for all that you've done for us. And we thank you, blessed Holy Spirit, that you dwell within us and that you do great things for us. Help us, Father, to understand these things and to live them. Soften our hearts. Take away the bitterness that exists in us at times. Remove our sinful proclivities and inclinations and draw us nearer to yourself. And stir up holiness within us, we pray, in such a way that we will demonstrate that we rejoice and pray and give thanks in everything because it is your will for us in Christ Jesus. These things we pray with thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.